For our scripture reading tonight, taken from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13 is where we'll begin the reading at verse 17. Exodus 13, we'll read through chapter 14 to the end of that chapter. It's a lengthy reading, but bear with it. We find this incident after Israel has finally been delivered from her bondage. Part two of that story, so to speak, is surprising in how it unfolds, and it has much to offer us to understand the struggles of a walk with God and trusting Him. So starting at verse 17 of Exodus 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, a panic clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptian says, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. May the Lord bless his holy word to us. You come to this passage, congregation, the miracle of the Red Sea. And as I said, it's not exactly what you would expect God, the God of plagues, the God of the mighty arm, to create the Exodus, to bring his people to deliverance. Not a people exactly cooperative in this effort of redemption. And yet a God who takes people beaten down, enslaved, unable to serve God in faithfulness, kind of hanging on by a thread, under 430 years of bondage. After 430 years, you're not exactly hopeful for tomorrow. You've watched generations come and go. You've watched grandma pray and die with her prayers unanswered. A skeptical people who nonetheless saw the mighty arm of God and would still need to see the mighty arm of God, because their life and situation looked like one big, fat, dead end. And yet God brings new beginnings. He brings an exodus. He brings deliverance. God is a God who doesn't fight fair. He didn't lift up an army to deliver his people. He used bugs, gnats in your hair and in your eyes and up your nostrils, flies all over everything. Frogs in the laundry, frogs in the cupboard, frogs up on the table praying over the meat, frogs everywhere, frogs everywhere, there's frogs. God uses the death of livestock. He uses all kinds of different... He finally used that ultimate weapon, the death of the firstborn. So for all of you firstborn, I'm the youngest, so I would have escaped. But for all you firstborn, without the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, all the firstborn, firstborn of a litter, firstborn of livestock, firstborn of every family, perished. By that mighty instrument, the angel of death passing over them, finally Pharaoh submits and lets God's people, Israel, go. A mighty arm without lifting a sword. Mighty arm. Now it looks like smooth sailing, right? It's supposed to be easy peasy from here. It's supposed to be a cinch. And yet God knows Israel's heart, and he knows when they enter, you go straight, shortest route, straight up toward Israel to Palestine, the land of Canaan. You're going to enter Philistine territory, and the Philistines are going to fight you. And they're going to lose heart. So God says, no, we're going to do something else, a twofold plan. One, to fortify my people, and two, to show Pharaoh a thing or two. Now, when we talk about new beginnings, we need to understand these are new beginnings unto kingdom come. These are new beginnings unto finally Messiah come. New beginnings unto the fulfillment of divine promises. It's not just a little episode all by itself. It's a project. It's part of a redemptive plan that God is fulfilling. New beginnings unto kingdom come. God's reign. God's healing hand. Now what we find here with these new beginnings, and we're facing new beginnings not just here, but repeatedly, is that to trust that there are new beginnings in the face of dead ends, we need to see and contemplate God's faithfulness in the past. His past coming through for us. His past provisions. Then we see in this passage that we also have to heed what God says. We have, in the present, heed his commands. And all of that unto receiving the promised blessings for the future. Because they're going to see that their God isn't only an Exodus God, he's a Red Sea God. Talk about things that look like dead ends. Now this gets very personal, because everyone here, if not right now, maybe sometime in their past, or maybe a difficult future ahead, will feel like they're facing dead ends. Sometimes you feel like the church is facing a dead end. Sometimes it feels like God's cause and success is facing a dead end. Too many obstacles, too great is the enemy. Sometimes in our own spiritual walk, we atrophy, we grow jaded or discouraged. We pray and pray, and no answer, no deliverance. I prayed so hard, I was so repentant, I even shed tears, and the next morning it's the same. Is it a dead end? How might we see that God is a God of new beginnings? Well, this passage shows us in a very potent way. Now, things for Israel had come to this crisis right after a victory. Right after a mighty arm that saved. And now life is supposed to be, you know, that's the storybook version, and they lived happily ever after. But what came after was wandering in the desert wasteland, such that they find themselves in a wilderness. Now, it's hard for us to grasp if you've been raised in the Midwest where everything's green and there's water in ponds. You have to think desert. I was raised in the Southwest, so I get it a little bit. But in fact, this summer, I made the mistake. I was near Death Valley with my 94-year-old mother and my sister, who's not exactly in great health either, and my wife. And we were driving along, and there was this sign for the Big Dune. Out of all this desert waste and desolation, you can find it after church on your phone, look up the Big Dune. And there it is. And I thought, let's go see the Big Dune. So I get off the main road and start down this little blacktop and then onto a dirt road. And I soon realized I could get stuck here. So I turn around and proceed to get stuck. And my wife says, I'm thinking, this is my thoughts, how do I get unstuck? Oh, I don't want to be stuck here in the middle of nowhere. Do we even have cell service here? Oh, my wife says, and we don't even have water. Because my wife is thinking death. I'm just thinking, let's get free. Well, that's just a little illustration of desert waste is serious business. And that's where Israel was, in desert waste, dependent, wandering. Where are we going? What is this for? This looks like a dead end, especially when you see this mighty army of Pharaoh bearing down on you. We can't go left or right, and oceans in back of us, and this army to devour us coming in front of us. Dead end. That's why they complain. That's why they say, Moses, you think there aren't cemeteries back in Egypt? They're a lot nicer than being buried in some desert sands here. Is that why you brought us here to die here? It would be better. We told you we didn't want to leave Egypt. We told you that we had a better life back there. You know, it's a version of, I became a Christian, and it's supposed to be all combed hair and big smiles, and now my finances are in ease, and my kids are all smart, and when you root for your team, the points are always made, and we always have health and strength and blessing. Instead, we have difficulties, struggles, wounds. Even Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he pleaded and begged to be released from. And the answer was a big N-O, no. There's challenges. And sometimes the things that break our hearts look like really large dead ends. Some of you have family members who are lost. A child or a grandchild who's walked away from the faith. One of the worst things that's ever happened in your life. You wonder if you can ever be happy again. Because the obstacle of their unbelief seems like such a big dead end. There's no way. It seems like I'm backed up and there's no answer. Sometimes it's a physical illness or problem. Some diseases are fatal. We're not going to be delivered from them. Sometimes we're in marital situations that are unhappy. And all the pleading and prayers, your spouse, sometimes it's both of you behaving in ways that undermine the marriage. Sometimes it's a stubborn partner who's just selfish and going to go their way. Lord, seems like a dead end. It's pretty personal suddenly, isn't it? Israel is facing a crisis of an existence. They're being serious when they said, versus dying out here, I'd rather be a slave in Egypt. That's how they saw it. God sees it differently. In fact, he has his servant Moses give them some serious instruction. It's pretty interesting as they panic in the face of this army and this ocean that would drown them, this army that would destroy them. Moses tells the people not to be afraid, verse 13 of chapter 14. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. See what God will do today, and you can trust that if you remember what he did yesterday, what he's done in the past. It's important that we see there is a people who quickly forget what God had done, who had sent the plagues of blood that flowed down the river, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and finally, the angel of death. Have you forgotten? Without blade, without spear, without sword, without chariot, without mighty army, without nuclear arms, without being the mightiest nation on earth, without being the richest nation on earth, God had a people and he had his eye on them. Did they have his eye on him? And we know the answer, not very much. As we face our own small versions of dead end, or as Christian church together, we continue to face opposition, the enemy that would devour God's cause unto kingdom come, we have to remember his faithfulness in the past. We have a lot more to go by than the Red Sea God, the split ocean God. We have the open tomb, the empty tomb God. We have the sending of his Son, God, who so loved us, God, who will never leave us or forsake us, God. We have, yes, the God of the Red Sea and the God who gives us a different kind of baptism than the Red Sea that's better than that. It's important for us to see what God has done in our past, and for some of us, we need to count those blessings and count them one by one. We need to remember afresh what God has done in our life, the direction we were going or could have gone. If we had actually gotten the answer to that romantic prayer for this person, I had such a prayer when I was like 18, and God said no to that romantic interest because he loved me. It was a no of grace. No, not her, not that one. I have a better plan and blessing for you. We don't always pray straight and smart. There's all kinds of ways that God has brought us in our past through difficult times. He's worked his grace in his hand. It's from that posture then we look at what seem like dead ends and place our faith in him in the present. That's what Israel had to do. That's why Moses says, don't be afraid, because you are. But don't be. Stand firm. You're wobbly and wandering around in a fret. You're going to see deliverance from the Lord today. You've seen it in the past, but you've forgotten. But you need to remember the past, and now you're going to see it again. You'll see these Egyptians you see, you're never going to see again. Wow. They're not going to be a problem anymore. And the Lord is going to fight for you. You know what you need to do? Quiet. Be still. You know, to put it impolitely, shut up. And let God be God. Hard for us. We want control. We want to manipulate God, finesse God, pray our way into blessing, as if our many prayers is what gets it done. But by all means, pray, but don't think your prayers twist God's arm to get it done. Prayer is a humility of God, I can't, only you can. You need to wait upon the Lord. So we see these commands in the present. A command, not only what he says, don't be afraid and so forth, but also a command to move forward. Now, we're told when the Lord asks Moses, why are you crying out to me? He's not looking for information. You know, verse 15, why are you crying out to me? It's a rebuke. Why are you complaining and worrying? Here's the command tell the Israelites to move forward.
Where?
Into an ocean?
Yeah.
Into an ocean?
Yes.
Even into an ocean. When God's going to deliver, even an ocean isn't too big an obstacle.
It's a dead end!
Yes. And God creates new beginnings. Yes, that means we walk in faith, but it also means we heed a command. Get going. We're told explicitly what happens. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand. I'll divide the waters for the Israelites. I'll make the sea dry land. I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, the Egyptians, his army, his chariots, his horsemen. They're all going to give chase, and that will be bye-bye for them. God tells them, and the angel moves from behind them so the Egyptian army can't pursue, and all that night God brings this mighty wind and splits the ocean and dries the land as Israel crosses over to the other side. Now, from 1 Corinthians 10, we are alerted that this Red Sea experience is a kind of baptism that portends to a New Testament baptism. It's interesting how that goes, because on the one side of the Red Sea is an old life. On the other side is a new life. On the one side, where the Egyptian army is death. On the other side of the Red Sea is a new life. Here is a dead-end way of life, enslavement and no knowledge of God and under the bondage of an enemy. Here is a new beginning under a new lordship, a new hope, a new start. Here is death, here is life. Passing through the Red Sea. Now, baptism's like that. Not that baptism's magic and baptism itself does it, but that's what baptism means. Dead, alive in Jesus. Old life, new life in Him. Bondage, set free and forgiven in the Christ. No hope, new hope every day. Because you wear the badge of the forgiveness of sins and new life and new birth and new beginnings and a new King who leads you forward unto kingdom come. That's why you see the Red Sea's unto kingdom come, because it's unto Christ come. It's unto God's people having a place, finally, where the seed of the woman can flourish. It's unto a new land and fulfillment of promises. It's unto, finally, the fullness of redemption to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. It's not just Israel has a problem. Meet my need now, God. Yeah, there's that. But salvation's at stake. The divine plan is part of this too. It's an old Adam life, a new life in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. That's what we find at stake here. So Israel, to know blessing, facing a dead end, needs to do what God says. So do we. Some of what He commands us is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Some of it is to heed the Great Commission. All authority is given to me. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Therefore, go make disciples. Be my people in the world. It's through that discipleship making that you're a disciple, that you believe. We need the church busy in this task. Without it being busy in that task, you're not a believer. But God will use this And it comes with a promise for the future. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Lord, I'm too weak and scared and puny and untalented, and I'm not a person with words. Sounds like Moses. Yeah, you think I need that? I'm with you. Christ said, I will build my church, not Reverend so-and-so or Dr. such-and-such. He will do it. Your hope is never in a clergyman or an elder. It's always and only in the Christ. He's the one who bled and died for you, atoned for your sins. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll even tell you sometimes, my grace is sufficient for you in the face of what you term a dead end. Yes, Paul, I'm going to keep you for the rest of your life on your knees, dependent and in prayer. One who was caught up to the third heaven and saw things on, I'm going to keep you weak and small in other aspects. You're just my servant. You're a clay jar with rich content to deliver the word of God, but you yourself are fragile and in a way a dime a dozen, because God can lift up children to Abraham from a pile of pebbles if he wants to. It keeps us understanding, Lord, what commands of yours am I not heeding? As you would call me in the face of a difficulty to march straight ahead, obviously not an ocean, but some other kind of obstacle, where am I just saying God can't do it? God won't come through. God doesn't love me enough. God doesn't have his eye on me. God isn't thinking. He doesn't get it. He gets it. He knows. He knows your heart. Do we know our hearts? Or are we pining for an old life? Or are we the sort of people, you know, the Israelites said, yeah, I'd rather be a slave in Egypt. Really? Yeah, they really would. God doesn't let them have their way. Do we really want just a secular life like everyone else, except I get forgiveness and I go to glory? I just want to be like the world. Everything the world's about, I want to be about. Keep out some of the more scandalous stuff. But I've chased the same idols they chase. Except I got Jesus for forgiveness and I get to go to heaven. That's a version of, can't we be in Egypt? That's not a path for blessing. For new beginnings, for a rich life. As I said, we face troubles in relationships. Have you confessed your sin and asked help? You prayed for answers and ready to do what God said? You know, sometimes counselors. When I was in the pastorate, I'll never forget this young woman had so many problems. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I said, the following. Literally, I wrote it down. You're going to do the following. These were all sensible, godly, biblical things to do. It was, she didn't say it, but basically what it meant was, oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what God says. Are we stubborn in our own silent ways? Well, that takes faith to move there. Yes, it took faith to trust God to open an ocean, but he's the Red Sea God who did so that Israel could pass through to a new beginning, a new life for kingdom come. We're called to do the same as Christian church and as believers, where we face obstacles and opposition. And those who despise the church, remember what God has done in the past Remember, he's a God who commands in the present and who's calling us then to heed the words of 1 Corinthians 10, that these sorts of things happen as examples to us that we can learn from a past and find wisdom in our own struggles. And we all have them. Different churches are different in how they express those needs to one another. Some churches are real close to the vest. How are you doing? Great! And I suffer all by myself all the time. In other churches, it's more on your sleeve. It's like, oh, let me get a pad out. But we have to be sufficiently transparent that we can pray for each other. We have to show that we do face obstacles, and sometimes they feel like just dead ends because we don't have a community coming alongside of us to love us and show us that God is good and he's for us. And I'll walk with you in your difficulty. Sometimes just carrying the burden with one another is all we really need. To, yes, bear a burden. Not every dead end is an easy answer, new beginning, but even where it is a dead end, the Lord always brings an avenue in which we can find the way, the truth, and the life in him. Now, all of this then issues forth in promised blessings for the future. Promised blessings for the future. We're told when Pharaoh, verse 17, we're told that God would harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they would go in after them, and that's exactly what happens. Israel passes through, well, we'll follow them. Here they see this mighty miracle, this thing that leaves you wide-eyed, wide like saucers. What? Wow. And yet, with hard hearts, that's how it goes. We mustn't think miracles will convert people. All sorts of people beheld Jesus' miracles, and it wasn't shortly thereafter, crucify, crucify. Except for a miracle that takes place in our heart, I know not how. God works in wondrous ways, right? You know, bringing me to new life and faith. That's a miracle done in us through word and his promises to accomplish his good purpose. But that's in God's hand. That's in God's hands. We can't commandeer. We can't make the wind blow where it will. And we can't reborn people on a whim. Again, we're dependent. But we trust God's promises. We trust his word. We plead his promises. We wait upon the Lord. Isn't that what we see happening with the psalmist? When I was a younger sort of believer, the Psalms didn't impress me. I'll just put it badly, you know. Oh, the Psalms. There they are, whining and complaining and all that stuff. And then as I got older, and I'd been bumped and bruised and beat up enough in my own, you know, I'd started saying these words from the Psalms myself. Where are you, Lord? Help me, Lord. Don't you hear me, Lord? How long, O Lord? Why is my soul cast down? Why is it troubled within me, Lord? Why? Oh, I get it now. I think we all learn to get it. You read the Psalms carefully, they often can start in complaint and end in hope. We need to learn to, yes, bring our complaints, our worries, our fears, our frustrations, our Lord, I have no answer. And the Lord hears us. He delights his children. And knowing he hears us, we hope. Not because we can commandeer and orchestrate and control and make it happen. We can't. But we can trust that Where it ends is where, obviously, God always intended. And when we're facing dead ends and dark, difficult obstacles, we learn to pray with the humility, Lord, you're teaching me things that I'm kind of slow to learn. It's precisely through heart-wrenching difficulties, I'll be personal, I discovered sins and habits of heart in my own life I never recognized. You don't confess sins you don't get, that you just don't see. And then God sends things into your life and suddenly the scales fall off and you see things that were always there, but you didn't get it. God is working on us. He has a good purpose. Israel will flee for her life in the face of the Philistines. She sees an Egyptian army. It's better in Egypt. In our own ways with difficulties, we can offer our own kind of complaints and doubts, our own fears, and it's unbelief. And God's calling us to faith. When we remember what he's done in the past, what he commands in the present, we can receive the blessings for the future. We're told here how it ends. Sure enough, Moses stretches out his hand at daybreak. The Egyptian army and charioteers and all of this, suddenly their wheels are jammed and clogged, and even they get the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the covenant one. He is fighting against us for Israel. God said, I'll do the fighting. You just walk over. You need to trust God that way. Jesus said, I build my church. Yes, he uses instruments, but remember, they're just instruments. They're not the builder. It's in good hands, Jesus' hands. You're in good hands, Jesus' hands. Trust him. Believe in him. Desire him. And even as the Egyptians sought to get away from the Israelites, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Invite the devil, indulge your flesh, and he'll find a home. We need to ask ourselves what obstacles, what dead ends we're facing. May we see that unto kingdom come brings a Christ who also faced this kind of opposition, even the dead end of a grave, a tomb, but burst forth new beginnings. Wow. And that's what he does in our lives. Pray for lost loved ones. Pray for broken marriages. Pray for those whose marriage is already broken and now they need to pick up the pieces of their life and move forward for a new beginning. Pray for a church that must never rest on its laurels or a past, but needs to be faithful today, what she faces. And resist the temptation to look at cultural and political events and affairs and economic circumstances as our hope, our future, the answer. It's never there. It's always in the Lord Jesus Christ, who beat back death, who always calls us to himself with our burdens, our dead ends, our failures, our disappointments, and promises us rest. I think most of us need that, don't we? And Lord, bless us with your word. Strengthen us in the hope that is Jesus Christ. Forgive us in the ways we doubt you or pine after a kind of Egypt. May we learn that your grace is sufficient and that you come through for us all together. May we walk with you in humility, dependency, and confidence, for you are our King. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.